This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
So, I'm guessing by now that you can tell that I'm not from around these parts. I'm from Louisiana. That's it. That is my best joke. It's out there. It's downhill from here. So what am I doing here? I met my husband, Matty Ride. There he is. What a good looking man. We met in Nashville in 2017, both doing music. So Matt grew up here, but he'd been living there for almost 20 years. And I was there doing music too. I love to sing and write songs, and I was there on a writing trip with my friend. And we met, and we long-distance dated London to Nashville and got married here in Coeur d'Alene in 2019. Lived in Nashville for a hot second and then moved back here in 2021 to be closer to family. So we've been living here in CDA since then. And I'm pretty true to my stereotype. I love to, I'm just introducing myself because, you know, you're just hearing from different people, right? While Chris, if you're new here today, Chris, our lead pastor, and his wife Heather, they're on sabbatical. So I'm true to my stereotype. I love to queue, which means to stand in line. Really love it. I apologize way too much. So if we walk past each other in the corridor and you stub me in the toe, I am going to say sorry to you. And I also genuinely believe that most things in life can be solved if you just put the kettle on and make a cup of tea. Like, really, genuinely. It's like, anything can happen. It's like, oh, cup of tea. Yeah, all right. And then you can crack back on. So another marker of British people is that we love to talk about the weather because we're a little bit awkward and the weather's a really great conversation starter. Top tip, by the way, next time you're feeling awkward, just the weather. I get to do a bit of a weather report on our sweet sunflower here. So who knows about the sunflower? Okay, well, it's actually quite heavy. If you're new, this sunflower was some seeds that we planted. There's actually four sunflowers. We planted some seeds when Chris had his last week here before he went on his 3-month sabbatical, as a representation of that verse that we just read, that someone will plant, someone will water, but ultimately it's God that provides the growth. And each week it gets passed to whoever is teaching the next week. So I am so relieved that I get to give this to Neil, who's going to be speaking next week, because most plants die in my house, and Ryman, my 1-year-old, has definitely tried to pull these babies out a number of times. So, but it's doing good. It's doing good, you guys. So here we are on Mother's Day. And I would just like to acknowledge what the day is. It is a wonderful day of celebration for so many of us that feel so thankful for our mothers. And it's also a really hard day for some of us who have lost mothers, or there are tricky things in our relationship with our mums, or we long to be a mother and that's not where we are yet. I am just about to turn 40 in 4 days. The big 4-0 will be mine. And my son, Ryman, has just turned 1. So I'm a little bit later to the party on the becoming a parent front. And on a personal level, I know what it is to sit in a Mother's Day sermon and wonder if it'll ever be me. So I know it's a complex day. You know, there's all kinds of things that we might think and feel about today. And so I really would like to start by entrusting us to God's loving arms as we spend some time reflecting on how God loves us like a mother and how we can be encouraged as mothers in the room by drawing on that. And some of us in here are biological mothers, some of us are spiritual mothers, some of us are adoptive mothers. Whatever kind of mother you are in the room today, I would like to say a big thank you to you. So, this is an interesting year for me to speak on Mother's Day, because I have just become a biological mother to Ryman. I've been a spiritual mother for a long time. I've been doing youth ministry for more years than I care to now admit to, since I'm nearly going to be 40. I've become an actual biological mother to Ryman. And honestly, I had a glowing image of myself in this season of my life. I was like, wow, I am going to be nurturing, so calm, really consistent, just like the best version of myself in motherhood, you know? Because my mum, Sue, Saint Sue, I like to call her because she literally is a bit of a saint. I think I've got like one fleeting memory of her being slightly grumpy once. She's just so amazing. And then I'm quite nurturing by nature. If you're into the Enneagram, I'm a 2 on the Enneagram. So it's like, you know, I'll be great. But turns out it's really hard to be the best version of yourself when you're massively sleep deprived, your hormones are up the creek without a paddle, and you're essentially experiencing an ontological change. So I've actually felt like the worst version of myself this year. And I called Saint Sue, my mum, and I said to her, "Mum, I just feel like the worst version of myself, and it's Ryman's fault. And I feel so bad for thinking that it's Ryman's fault." And she said to me, "Rebecca, I too had to go punch a pillow when you just were crying for no reason, and I'd played baby bingo 10 times. Is it the diaper? Is it the gas? Is it the thing?" So Saint Sue also is human too, it turns out. But seriously, this year, on nights where I have been stood in the nursery, wasted tired, with nothing really going on in my heart and mind other than the overwhelming need to sleep, I have needed to root myself in someone much more loving, much more consistent, much more calm, nurturing, much stronger than myself. I have needed to know how God mothers me, or how God is like a mother to me. And there is some beautiful imagery in scripture that paints these kind of vivid images for us that I would like us to reflect on this morning, because I think as moms, it's easy to just get overwhelmed or like just grow weary from mothering. But we're actually operating in a really kind of godlike manner when we're mothering. We are, when we're nurturing, when we're organizing, when we're planning, when we're consoling, when we're guiding, disciplining, we're acting in a really godlike manner. And I would love for us this morning to take away two things. Firstly, or for all the mothers in here, I would love for you to know that your role is a reflection of his character. Your role as a mother is a reflection of God's character. And I would love for everybody in here, mother or not, to take away some deeper sense of how God loves us like a mother. Because we can look in the Bible and see in Isaiah how he comforts us as a mother comforts a child. We can look in Deuteronomy at how he provides for his people and nourishes them, at how he protects, raises up, trains them like an eagle that mothers. So that's what I would love for us to do this morning, to lean into his character as we reflect his character to our children. And we are going to be jumping around the Bible a little bit today. We're going to look at Isaiah. We're going to look in Deuteronomy. And that's different for Anthem. We usually go through a book of the Bible verse by verse. And we are doing that at the moment. We're in the book of Mark. But we're taking a little step out of that just to pause, take a moment on Mother's Day to encourage our mothers. So if you come back and see us next week, please know that we'll be in Mark. So I'd love to just take a second to pray, and then we're going to dive in. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we love you and we are so loved by you. And I pray this morning that you would speak to us, God, that you would deepen our understanding of who you are in our hearts, and that for every mother here in the room, that we would know that we are reflecting you when we're doing all the things that mothers do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to start in Isaiah 66 in verse 13, which says, "As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you." So Isaiah, or Isaiah, as you guys would say, there's a young man in the kids' ministry called Isaiah, and I was calling him by name last week. Isaiah, Isaiah. didn't even look around. So I have to acknowledge Isaiah. But I can't translate it every time, people. Isaiah 66. It's the last chapter in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is kind of an intense book. It is 39 chapters of judgment, 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 judgment that sets up this need for salvation. And at the end, in these final chapters, we see that God lands the story on restoration. He lands the story on his promise to his people, his ability, his faithfulness, his commitment to drawing them back to himself. And that is where we see this beautiful verse that describes God being like a mother towards his people, that he wants to comfort them like a mother. That word comfort in the Hebrew can mean two things. One, it means what we would think of when we think of comfort, that it does mean to ease, to comfort, to console. But it can also mean to be sorry, to rue, to be deeply grieved, to suffer grief, to repent. It means to feel so deeply grieved by something that you wish it had never even been so. And I think what we see here is that the comfort of God is not the kind of comfort that just wants to come in and make it all better. Although, of course, it does in the end. What we see here is that God's comfort actually engages our pain. His comfort doesn't try to move us on from the pain really quickly, but it enters into and transforms the pain with presence. And isn't that the kind of comfort that in our best moments as mothers, we're wanting for our children? We don't want to rush them on really quickly or tell them, like, you're good, you're good. We want to enter in, transform the pain with presence. In my 20s, me and my family went through a really tough time, a really hard season. My mum was diagnosed with breast cancer. I was diagnosed with thyroid cancer, and one of my sisters developed an eating disorder, all within about 4 months. And it was a really painful, sad, vulnerable time. It was one of those times where you just cannot hide, you know? The only way is through. We have this nursery rhyme in England that it goes, "We're going on a bear hunt." Do you know that nursery rhyme? Oh, you have it here too? Going to catch a big one. I'm not scared. Yeah. And it describes, like, we can't go over it. We can't go under it. You can't go around it. We got to go through it. And it was one of those times. We've got to go through it. And that's what the comfort of God does with us, doesn't it? It doesn't go around. It doesn't go over. It doesn't go under. He goes through with us, transforming pain with presence. And I would say that in that season, I don't know that I felt comforted. I don't know that I really felt much, actually. I feel like God was very present but silent. And it was actually only in looking back on that season that I began to feel some sense of, like, actually, I think that's the closest I've ever felt to God. I think I feel really deeply comforted by his presence in that time. But strangely, it was actually looking back on the season that felt that way. And I just want to say to you, if you are in a really hard season and you hear me say, God comforts us like a mother comforts their child, and you think, well, that's not my experience right now. I don't actually feel really comforted. I want to say to you, he is there. I know it doesn't feel like it, and it might only be in looking back, but he is there. It's promised in his word. And it reminds me, I think about Ryman, and when he's teething or he's sick or he doesn't feel good, and I'm there holding him, and he is almost unaware that I'm even there. He's so caught in his pain that he almost can't recognize it. Sometimes he's even trying to push me away. But the reality is, I am there, arms steady, open, embracing, present in his pain. He might not even know it at the time. And I think that we can know that about the love of God, about the comfort of God. And we see it in the Hebrew, that God's comfort consoles, but it also wishes this had never happened for us. It enters into that space of grief with us. And isn't this the gospel? Jesus interjects himself into our story. Do you know ours is the only faith tradition in which God suffers? Isn't that so beautiful? That Jesus comes, he incarnates himself into our reality, into our difficulties, our circumstances. Just like this mothering love. He is present, transforming our pain with his presence. And next time, mothers, that you are in that spot where you are comforting a child who is in pain, know that God is there comforting you as you comfort them. And it can be hard sometimes, I have found. I thought to myself, oh, I will comfort my child and it will always feel so natural. And now I'm like, no, man, we've got places to be. Stop crying right now. Or like, you know, or I'm sick too, dude. Or like, or I actually feel triggered by what he's going through or something, you know? Just these unexpected things. And I have needed to remember to myself, okay, I'm finding this hard. God is comforting me. I cannot even imagine what it's like when you have teenagers. I'm terrified. It's such a journey of trust, isn't it? And we have to have someone stronger than ourselves to trust. So God comforts us like a child, and he comforts us as we comfort our children. So the next two characteristics I would love to reflect on are found in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 sits in the book of the law, and the whole chapter is actually a song that's given by God to Moses to learn and to teach the people. And the song has a particular purpose. The song, God says in Deuteronomy 31, that the song will testify against them because it will not be forgotten by their descendants. It must have been like a really, really catchy tune. This has got to be the best earworm of all time, right? This is going to be passed down from generations to generations to generations. And it's in order that the people would remember, if you turn away from God, things are not going to go well for you. There is some serious, strong parenting happening in Deuteronomy 32. And amidst that imagery of God trying to warn his people not to go against him, not to turn away from him, there's actually three almost back-to-back images of God being like a mother, and I'd like us to reflect on two of them. The first one is found in verse 13, and it describes God as a nourishing provider. It says this, he made him being Jacob, his people Israel, ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field, and he suckled him with honey out of the rock. So many of the mums will know in this room that it is a real, and the dads, it's a real process making your kids eat, isn't it? Again, I just thought to myself, okay, child is hungry, child eats. That's what I do. I mean, I eat when I'm not hungry. You know, how hard can it be? But apparently, there is a real process. It's a battle of the wills, you know? And some babies seem to get this easier than others. And I think the people of Israel might have been in the latter camp, since this scripture says he made them to ride on the heights. And this phrase in the Hebrew, and he made him suck, that's how it translates, it's yanak in the Hebrew. It literally means nursing. Its other uses in the Old Testament mean to nurse. So for example, in Exodus 2 verse 7, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women? Or Genesis 32:15, 30 milking camels and their calves. Like, it means nursing, yanak. It's there in the Hebrew. And I love this about God describing himself as a God who is going to take you and make you eat. He is going to take you and nourish you. He's saying about his people, this is my heart for them. I am going to take them, I'm going to make them to eat. And not only that, but it's going to be miraculous provision. It's going to be honey from a rock. Generally, there's not really honey in rocks, you know? It's going to be honey from a rock. And this honey from a rock, it either represented this miraculous provision for the people, or it was an image to say, even the rocks in Canaan
are going to be more fertile than the fields of other lands. Like, this place that God is taking us to, this promise that he has for us, is going to yield more in us as a people and in our lives than even the fields of other places. Even the rocks are going to be more fruitful. So I think for me, I've had to remember again in this season, I need to stop and eat, you know? God wants me to be nourished as I nourish my children. This is his heart towards me. And sometimes this provision, let's face it, it's going to be miraculous, because the way that I used to spend time with God, oh man, I used to get up in the morning pre-baby, I'd make my porridge, which for you guys is oatmeal, and I would sit with my cup of tea, and I'd read my Bible, and I'd journal, I'd sit in silence, maybe light a candle, you know, and I'd have my time. And this sense of God's love just filling me. You know, I don't have much silence anymore, which I'm grateful for. I'm grateful for. I want to tell you about a moment I had the other day, actually, when Ryman had another cold. First year of parenting is real fun, isn't it? Another cold. I'd finally got him to sleep. Come back downstairs. I'm at my laptop. George, my 180-pound Mastiff, is snoring like a freight train behind me, and the baby monitor's filled with white noise and no crying, and I'm thinking to myself, yes, this is my moment. I will get everything done. Let's go. And then I suddenly feel this still, small voice, the quiet, subtle, gentle presence of God just there. And I thought, I have a choice. I can either carry on with my smash list, I can get busy, or I can close my laptop, I can close my eyes, open my heart, and just say yes to this little moment of God breaking through and just being present with me. And it made me think so much of Ryman, because he is developing his brain, his body, he's realizing what he can do. He doesn't have time to sit down and eat. What are you talking about? Take his bottle? No, there is things to do. But I know as his mother how much he needs that nourishment. If he doesn't sit down, taking those calories, taking that sustenance, he's not gonna grow in the right way. If we don't find time to sit down, taking those calories from the Lord, taking that sustenance from him, we're not gonna grow in the right way. And so I know that it's a crazy season in motherhood. It can be, and it changes all the time, right? As our kids' schedules change and everything. But how and where do we find these moments to be made to take to eat? How can we be nourished? And I have found it really helpful as I've been preparing for this, reflecting on, is honey from a rock? I don't know, but there'll be provision. There will be a moment where I can draw from the Lord, you know? And there's this flexibility that has to come with that. And I think prayer becomes really practical in motherhood. It becomes almost Benedictine. You know, if you're familiar with this idea of the work, the labor of your hands, being like prayer if we offer it to the Lord. So when I'm picking Ryman up out of the crib, I have an opportunity to pray. Thank you, Lord, for the ways that you pick me up. When he can't stop crying in the night and I'm holding him, I'm just having to deep breathe to regulate myself, you know? Thank you for Jesus that you're here. Have mercy on me, you know? Prayer just becomes really different when making those lunches. Jesus, thank you for the way that you feed me with yourself. You are the bread of life. Prayer becomes really different, but I think that's beautiful. What a blessing to the heart of God. So, he takes us, he makes us to eat. And we need to model this to our kids. If they don't see us stopping and receiving for the Lord, how are they going to know to do this? So we want to reflect his character to them by allowing his character to live soaked up in our hearts. So, first, I'd like us now to take a little look at the verse previous to verse 13, which is verse 11. And it talks about God being like an eagle that mothers. It says this, he found him, again, him being Jacob, his people, and in the howling waste of the wilderness, He encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, the Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. So this is a description of God finding and rescuing his people, leading them up and out of Egypt and being with them really closely along the way. And then the passage moves to God describing himself as like an eagle who wants to reteach them to fly. And of course, what a beautiful image, because this is a people that have been in slavery. What a beautiful thing to paint an image of wanting to teach them to fly. So there's no pronoun used in the Hebrew, although if you read the King James Version, you might see one inserted there. But we know in the animal kingdom that it's the mother eagle's job to teach the babies to fly. And here's the three things that this scripture says that this eagle, as God is describing himself, will do. Firstly, an eagle that stirs up its nest. Secondly, an eagle that flutters over its young. And thirdly, an eagle that spreads out its wings, catches, and bears. So, an eagle that stirs up its nest. The eagle, teaching the baby eagles to fly, will actually disturb the nest. They will create discomfort for their eaglets. They know that the babies were born to fly and not to just stay in the nest their whole lives. And they will not allow the babies to stay comfortable, because if they stay too comfortable, then they're just going to want to stay in the nest. So they will actually disturb the nest. They disturb them towards fulfilling their potential, essentially. They have this vision of their baby eaglets in full flight, in freedom, and they will not allow them to stay comfortable. Therefore, they stir the nest. Secondly, the fluttering over its young. The eagles actually, they'd flutter over the nest to demonstrate how to fly. And that word flutter in the Hebrew also means to hover. And it's the same word that's used in Genesis 1 verse 2, where we see the spirit, the ruach of God, hovering over the water. The spirit, the ruach, and that word ruach, interestingly, in the Hebrew is a feminine noun, is hovering over, attentive, demonstrating how to fly, showing us what we were made for. And thirdly, this eagle spreads out its wings, ready to catch the eagles if they would fall. So what does this mean for us, that God is like an eagle that mothers? What does this really mean? Well, firstly, what does it look like when God stirs up that nest? I don't know about you, but my prayer life is mostly orientated around my own comfort. You know? Like, God, please, like, take this difficult thing away, or please resolve this situation, or, like, I need this, or I'm worried about this. And there is nothing wrong with that. That is good. We need to ask the Lord, like, what we need, and, of course, we want to be comfortable. But sometimes I wonder, if we're in discomfort, or there is a season of, like, feeling like stuff is getting stirred up, and it's feeling uncomfortable, is it possible that we need to get curious about that discomfort? That we need to wonder to ourselves, what might the Lord be allowing this discomfort in my life for? What's the purpose? And the word stirring in the Hebrew can also mean awakening, raising up. What is the Lord awakening you for or raising you up for if you're feeling discomforted? If you are feeling disturbed, is it possible that God is preparing you for flight? Is it possible that he is asking you to step up and out into more? Isn't it so wonderful that he can see more in us than we can see in ourselves? And isn't that true, mums? We see more in our kids than they see in themselves. And it's our responsibility to actually not allow them to just stay in that comfort, but to disturb. And we're reflecting the character of God when we do that. So next time you feel bad, like, oh, don't want to do the disturbing, because we want them just for comfortable, just know I'm reflecting the character of God here. It's my responsibility to get my babies to fly, you know? And that's what the Lord wants to do for us. Secondly, what does it mean for us that God flutters over us? Well, for me, oh my, what a relief. What a relief that God is fluttering over me, present, attentive, especially in a season of discomfort. And let me tell you, God doesn't do one without the other. He does not disturb the nest and allow discomfort unless he is 100% present in your life. And guess what? He is 100% present in your life. He will not abandon you. He will not forsake you. If you are in a season of discomfort, know that his attentive, hovering presence is with you, showing you what to do and helping you know you're not alone. On Friday, who saw the Northern Lights at some point this weekend? If you haven't, I think they're out again tonight. But I was sat with a lot of friends on a deck and we were looking up at the Northern Lights, and there was a moment where I honestly, and I guess this image is kind of in my mind since I've been thinking about God hovering over us like an eagle, but there was a moment where it all swelled together and someone was like, "It looks like an eagle." And I was like, "It does." And then I thought to myself, whoa. And as I've reflected on that, I've just thought to myself, yeah, it's not just like God's like a nice little eagle fluttering. No, he's massive. He's so powerful. He's vast. And the Northern Lights are nothing in the scope of the universe. Nothing. And this is the God that we have hovering over us. This is the spirit we have hovering over us. So next time something terrifies you about what's happening in your child's life, just terrifies you, he's hovering. He's there over you and over them. He will not forsake you. He will not forsake them. Be encouraged. When things shake out differently than we expect, when maybe they go to plan, but it feels different than we thought it would, or when things just don't go to plan, he's there, comforting, never abandoning. And what does it mean for us, finally, that God spreads out his wings, catches us, and bears us? I have loved studying the Hebrew in these scriptures. The word to bear here also means to forgive. It means to carry off and to lift off. It means the taking away of regret, of guilt, of shame. And as I've been thinking about this eagle with wings spread open, bearing, lifting, I could not help but bring to mind Jesus, arms spread wide on the cross, bearing, lifting, carrying off burden, sin, regret, shame, all of it. Unconditional love, ready to catch us when we fall, lifting off the things that would weigh us down and stop us from ever flying. If we ever fall down, we will be lifted up because Jesus has been lifted up for us. That is the grace that we get to live in. God, who hovers over us, attentive, present, who will disturb us towards fulfilling our potential, and who will lift off everything that could ever weigh us down and stop us from flying free. And this is the God who loves your kids more than you do. More than you do. So this morning, let's know, every time I'm doing these things, I can be thankful that the Lord does these things for me. And every time I need to do these things, and I do not feel like I have it in the tank, that's okay, because guess what? He does have it in the tank. And we can draw from him as we reflect his character. We can be present with him as we are present with our children, transforming their pain with our presence. We can allow him to fill us, to take us, make us to eat. And we can be encouraged that he will never abandon us. His love is unconditional, arms open wide, never a closed door. I don't know that there's any more enduring idea of motherhood than unconditional love. And here it is, found and founded in him. Let's pray. Let's pray.
Lord God, you are so good. You are so beautiful. We are overwhelmed by who you are when we look in Scripture and we dig down and see the things that you do in our lives, the promises that you make us, the faithfulness, the enduring, unconditional love. There is nobody like you. No one as faithful, no one as committed, no one as nourishing, no one as nurturing, no one who's as committed to a vision of us in freedom. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning that we can draw from you when we're weary in motherhood, and that we can receive from you loving us like a mother. We give you praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.